And now for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about the secret of success. You know what it takes to make it in life? It takes hard work. It takes doing it right the first time. People talk about working smarter and not harder, but that can be deceptive. People who make a difference in the world do both of them. They have a passion, a vision, a burning desire to be the best that they can be. We're coming into the baseball season, or the playoff season, you know, and baseball fans may recognize the name of Brett Butler. Brett Butler, according to Greg Johnson, in an article in a youth magazine a few years ago, he wrote about Brett, and he said that Brett was a tiny kid, and that that when he went to grade school, you know, he was so small that all the guys would try to get him and chase after him and have fun with him, and he didn't have any fun at all in those days. And he said every two years, he said, the other kids in the grade school would chase me around the playground and try to pull my underwear up above my pants. And then he says, I'd run and run and run and finally run home every day. For Brett, the problems of being small didn't end at age 12. When he played football in high school, they had to go to the junior high school and get the uniform for him to play with. He was so small. He played quarterback, and he had to roll out just to see over the offensive line. His voice was so high that it cracked when he was calling signals, and the opposition would laugh at him. But his dad told him something he never forgot. His dad said, if you don't believe in yourself, nobody else will. And that motivated Brett to do his best. His high school baseball coach laughed when he said, I'm going to go to Arizona State and play on the Arizona State baseball team. And of course, Arizona State had one of the top baseball colleges of the nation, of the country. And his coach laughed at him when he said he was going there, but he went. He took his glove and he went off to Arizona State. He wound up as the leading hitter on the junior varsity team. And then, when he didn't get a scholarship, he desperately needed a scholarship to continue. So he didn't get one there, so he went off to tiny little southeastern Oklahoma State, where he eventually became a two-time All-American. In 1979, he was drafted by the Atlanta Braves organization, and he was drafted in the 23rd round. You can imagine what that is. And then Brett was only 5'9" tall, and he only weighed 156 pounds, and he wore a size 7 shoe. And that is the smallest shoe in baseball. He went on to be with the LA Dodgers. When he got with the Dodgers, everybody began to take Brett seriously. He was recognized as the best bunter in baseball. He stole more than 40 bases every year, and he scored over 100 runs as well. In 1990, he led the league with 160 singles, and he was 288 times on base. Brett made the All-Star team in 1991 and was in the top 10 of the hitting in 1992. Plus, he hit into a double play only about once in every 200 times at bat. He was a manager's dream as a leadoff hitter. Now, did Brett Butler make it to the major leagues on the basis of pure athletic ability? Of course not. Here is the secret truth that we need to tell every young person in this land. The very best work is harder, the very best work harder. It's true in sports, it's true in business, it's true in music, it's true in every endeavor in life. The secret of life is determination plus desire. Now in our scripture for this morning, in Luke the 13th chapter, the 6th through the 9th verses, Jesus told a parable about a man who owned a vineyard. And in the vineyard was a fig tree that had no fruit on it. The owner said, let's cut it down. And he says, for 3 years I've been looking at this fruit tree and it hasn't given us any fruit. Let's cut it down. Why should I use up the ground for that tree? Time and time again, Jesus showed his impatience for people who do not take advantage of the opportunities God has given them. They are nice people, but they are not producing fruit. Jesus asks, what is it that you are determined to do? What is it you are living your life to accomplish? What fruit are you producing? Jesus isn't asking the fig tree to produce bananas. Jesus isn't asking the fig tree to do anything extraordinary like out of the fig tree. He isn't asking the fig tree to become an oak tree or a big redwood tree. Jesus is asking only did he accomplish what fig trees ought to be accomplished, and that is to produce figs. You and I have different gifts. Some of us have nice singing voices. Some of us have graceful bodies. Some of us have high IQs. Some of us are artists. Some are good with numbers. Others are good with people. All of us have some natural ability. My ability is different from yours, but each of us has some natural ability. The secret is to find our natural abilities and then do the best that we can. That's what genius is all about. When you say somebody's a genius, all we're saying is that they gave maximum effort to the area of their lives where they have natural ability. And that's it. That's the secret of success. Find what we naturally good at and give it our best. A person who can carry a tune, can't carry a tune, will never sing at the Met, no matter how hard they work. On the other hand, there are many performers who, as young people, had quite ordinary voices, but through hard work and thousands of hours of practice, they became accomplished singers. It was not what they had extraordinary, that they had extraordinary talent to begin with. It was that they took what they had and used it to the best of their ability. Enrico Caruso was told by one music teacher, you can't sing, you have no voice at all. And he became one of the best loved singers of all time. Beethoven, music teacher, said about him, as a composer, he's hopeless. An editor told Louisa May Alcott that she was incapable of writing anything that would have popular appeal. That, of course, was before she wrote Little Women. Walt Disney was once fired by a newspaper editor because he was thought to have no good ideas. Tell that to the millions of people who were thrilled by Walt's movies and Disneyland and Disney World. And then F.W. Woolworth at 21, he got a job in a store, but he was not allowed to wait on the customers because they said he didn't have enough sense. Each of these famous people proved to have a certain genius, but was it inner talent, or did it grow out of their dedication to develop what they had been given? The writer Somerset Maugham said it best in his autobiography, summing up. He wrote, I knew that I had no lyrical ability, a small vocabulary, little gift from the metaphor, and the poetic flights were beyond my power. On the other hand, I had an acute power of observation, and it seemed to me that I could see a great many things other people's missed. I could put it down in clear terms what I saw, and I knew that I should never write as well as I really wanted to, but I could be a wonderful thought. And so then he worked hard that he would arrive as writing as well as his natural defects allowed. And Somerset Maugham discovered the secret of real success. The point is that life does not ask us to become what we are not. The fig tree was only required to produce figs and no more. You and I are asked only to accomplish what our natural gifts allow, but we are asked to accomplish that. A man was walking through the countryside, and he noticed a young man standing at attention in a field. And then he went on his walk, and he came back later on in the day, and there he was, the same man, standing at attention in his field. And he became curious of this, and so he walked over to the man, and he said, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm practicing for the Nobel Peace Prize." And the visitor said, "And how's that?" And the young man said, "Well, one of the criteria is to be outstanding in your field." Oh, that's a little sleeper, isn't it? If you and I are going to be outstanding in our chosen field, we're going to have to do more than just stand around. Of course, there is one area of life where all of us are equally gifted, and that area is in following Jesus and bearing spiritual fruit. The question is it that important to us? Are we willing to give it our best? To Jim Mertz, the question is phrased like this: do we really love Jesus that much? Jim Mertz once watched a movie on television, and in it he saw a Muslim from India falling on his knees in the dust at the heat of the day. Five times a day, this Muslim stopped facing the holy city of Mecca and worshiping Allah. And Jim asked himself the question, "Do I really love Jesus that much?" And then Jim once lay in the hospital before penicillin for 10 days recuperating about with pneumonia. Believe me, I know what that's all about. I got pneumonia and basic training. And 30 days I spent in the hospital trying to get over that pneumonia. It was a Saturday morning on a wintry day in January. He glanced outside at the cold gray skies and watched the blowing rain and as it came down all day long. How thankful he was to be inside. And then he happened to see at a business intersection of the city below the hospital window, a young lady, a teenager perhaps, who was standing on a street corner selling roses. She never stopped smiling all day in the cold rain in the middle of the congested traffic, in spite of the jeers and sneers of those who had on occasionally nearly ran her down. She never stopped selling roses or flowers all day in the rain for her cult leader, Reverend Sun Myung Moon. Jim wept as he asked himself that same question: do I really love Jesus that much? Early one Saturday morning, Jim's doorbell rang. He hastened to the door. He met two enthusiastic young people. They were smiling and anxious to talk about their doctrines of their religious sect. They were not the doctrines Jim would accept, but these two young people were so sincere and so dedicated to their cause that Jim couldn't help but be impressed. as Jim closed the door and he peered out the window and watched them as they left the driveway, Jim then asked himself the question again, do I really love Jesus that much? Am I ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would I go out and knock on doors and tell others about Christ? It is not a matter of opportunity. It is not for wanting of ability. It's a matter of desire to give one's best to the master. Of the barren fig tree, the owner of the vineyard said to the vineyard, the vine dresser, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And the vine dresser answered, give it another year, sir, and let me fertilize around it. And if it bears fruit, well and good. And if not, we can cut it down. There's still time. Wouldn't this be a good time and a good place to ask ourselves whether we are producing the fruit that Jesus wants us to produce in our jobs, in our homes, in our community, in serving Him? We're not asked to be something we are not. All Jesus asks is that we do our best and be our best that we can be. And that's the secret of success. Today, right now, San Diego Presbytery is sponsoring a Project 6615, a church redevelopment effort that combines a spiritual renewal with a strategic initiative to reach people for God. There are 11 churches in the San Diego Presbytery that are a part of this church renewal mission to help other churches reach more unchurched people in their communities with the good news of the gospel. We're one of those 11 churches, and we have a vision team of 5 of our members that are studying our church right now and what we can do to reach more people for our Lord. The main objective is to reach more people for God. We need to ask people to come to church with us. When I was in the insurance business for about 18 months after I immediately retired from the Air Force and I found out that there were 1,200 more ministers and pulpits in the Presbyterian Church and I had to have something to do, well, I sold insurance. And my dad, my old dad, had been an insurance salesman part of his life. And he told me, son, always go out there and ask people to buy insurance because they'll never buy it unless you ask them. How true it is. You have to ask them. That's all there is to it. This is true in reaching people for God. We have to ask them to come to church with us. In 2 weeks, we will have a special Sunday, Bring a Friend Church Sunday, on the 17th of September. Think of what would happen in our church if every member and every friend of our church just brought one person to church with them on that Good Friday and that Friend Sunday. Think of all the people we could help to find God. And let's do it. We're going to commune with our Lord in a few minutes. And during the quiet times, let's pray for some person we know that needs our Lord. And let's ask the Lord to help us, to ask them to come to church with us. The night in which he was betrayed, Jesus was the day before Jesus was to be crucified, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room for his last supper with them. And then he told them that they should meet around the table and remember him and his teachings and what he had done for them. We call this celebration Holy Communion. Just as Jesus always welcomes everyone who comes to him, they came to him. So we welcome everyone who loves our Lord to join us around his table to partake of the bread and grape juice as symbols of our Lord's sacrifice and love for us. This is a time to commune with our Lord in meditation and prayer. All you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life following the commands of God and to walk from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort.